is one of the absolute requirements for the system. It's probably some of us realise, and none of us can realise too much. And anyone occupied with the office of exaltation, that they realise the application of that exaltation to their own self in giving it. And if ever this was true of anyone, and of course all things are true above all in the Lord Himself, if ever this was true in anyone, perhaps we might say that it was true of Moses. And when Moses gives this book of Deuteronomy, probably a discourse given all in one day, a recapitulation of the law on probably the last day of his life, before he ascended the mountain and fell asleep. As we have heard read from that fourth chapter, so we recall the words of chapter 8. Priceless, timeless words. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Deuteronomy chapter 8. That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which God has swore to your fathers. We could read this all the time with that beautiful bifocal sentence that the scripture has caused to be written in. Here was Moses speaking to the nation. Here is a word of the eternal God speaking always to his servant, speaking their voice. And then Moses says, by the Spirit of God speaking in him, and thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. My brothers and sisters, if anybody knew the force of those words, it was Moses himself. He would remember the way Yahweh had brought them through the wilderness. And thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble thee, that he might break the pride out of us, that he might put us to the test, that he might make manifest what is in our hearts, whether we will keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. That nation was caused to learn it and know it through that wilderness journey. And if anyone knew it more than anyone else, Moses knew it, that he might make thee to know. And we know the significance of these words, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Doth man live by every word. And side by side with that, we may care to put some words from the Apostle Paul when he first began his preaching activities there in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And when he is speaking at Antioch in Syria, he opens his discourse in the way the God of Israel shows our fathers and exalted them. And with a high arm brought he them out of that land of Egypt. So then verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Or as a possible alternative rendering of a slight variant of the Greek puts it, for 40 years carried he them as a nursing father carries a child in the wilderness. And just as it is represented that the eternal God suffered the manners of Israel in the wilderness and carried, like a father carries a little child, so Moses, in his office, standing representative as minister of God of the things of God to the nation, suffered their manners. And as it were, I carried that nation 40 years through the wilderness. So we want to consider in some small degree just what this meant to Moses. Well, the first point that strikes us is point that perhaps we imagine Moses ours more than anything else. A brother commented comparatively recently in conversation, Moses, the only man who ever compelled Israel to keep the law of God. A man of tremendous force of spiritual character. This is the first aspect that strikes us about Moses, and we take it up from the point at which we left off, where he had to return the mount the second time to receive the tablets of the law, the time when the word was given which covenants they break. And we think of that time when Moses, on the top of the mount, received this word, this priceless word of God. Verse 15, now picking it up in the 32nd chapter of the narrative of Exodus. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony entered. Here the scripture, very as it were, turning over the concept of the marvel of this thing that Moses was given. The tablets, tables, were written on both their sides, on one side and on the other, were they written. An interesting point we may care to think about. Two tablets written on both sides, four sides with the writing on them, 10 tablets. How was the writing distributed? It was not 2.5 words on each side. Were they written 4 times over? Were they written twice over? And so forth. They were 2 tablets written on both sides that were with the finger of God. Graven on the same. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. And on second thoughts, he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the ark. Moses came down the mountain, standing in the presence of God, coming down the mountain with the 2 tablets, that priceless handiwork of the eternal God in his hand, the word of life to Israel. And he saw that nation dancing and dancing naked before the cart while he had been in the presence of God. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Oh, don't get worked up, Moses' anger waxed hot. So grieved was he at what had happened, realizing doubtless that nation had broken the terms that they had already affirmed. Chapter 19, all that Yahweh had spoken will we do and be obedient. That which covenant they had broken, he cast those priceless tablets in the depth of his grief of wrath on the ground. It wasn't all of them. Right underneath the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strewed it on the water and made the children of Israel drink. One man with Joshua with him. So consumed with the zeal for the truth and the word of God, he strode into the midst of that whole nation, beginning to let themselves loose in this ungodly merrymaking. Stop them. Took hold of the centre of the object of their worship, broke it before their sight, ground it into pieces, threw it on the water, and made the people go and drink. Ah, the tremendous force of godly character. And if we control ourselves rightly, an example to us in the same thing. But howsoever, many other aspects, also humanly, we turn on from that to the 11th chapter of Numbers, an incident that we have looked at, but an incident which we largely left. The people are now in the wilderness in the early days, for nearly all that 38 years, of course, of wandering is compressed into time to stand by a chapter or two in Numbers, a chapter or two further on. Here they are still essentially at the beginning of the journey. And the multitude, the mixed multitude, fell last thing, and turned them into their wept. And this great unpleasantness where they asked, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish. They remembered all the wrong things and forgot the actions of their God. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled greatly, and Moses also wept. And Moses said unto Yahweh, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. But if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of sight, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my return. One moment Moses' spiritual nerve gave up. God did not reason with Moses. God said to Moses, oh, Moses, you can't collapse in the middle of the wilderness, Moses. He gave him instructions, what he should do. Gather unto me 70 men, the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people. Bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, and stand with thee. I will come down and will talk with thee. Mark's words here. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, my brothers and sisters. Surely we've missed the whole point of the doctrine about the Spirit of God and scripture, the way we're about. I mean, arguing about it. I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now go and so do. And God came down and brought the Spirit upon the 70, the beginnings of this council of the 70 of the elders of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, we stand back and consider that. The all-wise and all-knowing God knew that Moses was going to go into this crisis. In his foreknowledge, he knew it was going to prove too much for him. Moses was going momentarily in principle to give way. Why did God not, in his mercy, save Moses that moment of humiliation? Because Moses had to learn and had to know the truth of the thing that he said out of his own lips, that he was not going to carry that nation, he was not going to bear it, he was not going to cause it to have that inheritance. God was going to lead them, to carry them and bear them and give them that inheritance. And Moses was not able of himself to do it, and Moses had so to do. We learn from that, brothers and sisters, that our God will not necessarily save us out of sinless situation, but he will be with us to take us through them and to lift us up with us, that we may know. Man does not live by the strength of his own arm, nor by the bread alone, but by every gracious word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Moses was picked up and carried on that work. But don't let's leave that chapter, brothers and sisters, because there is a marvellous thing we read down. This Spirit was to be put upon the elders of Israel, the 70 of the elders. And Yahweh came down, verse 25, in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it, and put it upon the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease of its own. But the two who were not there, Eldad and Medad, and they were in the camp, and the Spirit rested upon them. They were numbered, but they had not gone out, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one brought up from his youth with him, following the father's command, said, My Lord, Moses, forbid them. Moses, we can't have everybody beginning to prophesy in the wilderness, Moses. Moses, you are the one of whom God has said, Moses, you lead this nation through the wilderness. We can't have everybody getting up to prophesy, Moses. The wisdom of this elder statesman in Israel, as he now was in this earnest man, Joshua. Moses said to him, Envious now for my sake, Joshua. Would God that all Yahweh's servants were prophets, so that Yahweh would be disturbed. A word of absolute selflessness. And my brothers and sisters, we are here to learn the principles of godliness from these things. And we can only ask ourselves, how many of us, if we had been in that position, would have reacted as Moses? You know, we do something perhaps in this life, something pertaining to the truth, and we know how it ought to go, and we think we ought to do it, and we start getting along doing it. And somebody may say to us, you know, help. And we have to say, oh, I know how to do this, I'm going to do it. And someone may say to us, Go keep this in your own hands, brother. You know how to do this. Force it away. Absolute and complete silence. Art thou envious, Joshua, for my sake? Would God they were all. So Moses shows to us the complete lack of his own wisdom. And in the next chapter, this is demonstrated. Perhaps even what possible. Chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Cushite Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian Cushite woman. Can't perhaps be entirely sure whether this was Zipporah, who could apparently have been in this term a Cushite in the land of Midian, or whether it refers to what Josephus reckons happened. That he married a Cushite princess before the exodus out of Egypt. So it seems rather perhaps to apply to Zipporah. And they said, Hath Yahweh indeed spoken humbly by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now, my brothers and sisters, now was a moment of exceeding great honor. Didn't we? We realise here was Moses' own closest chief, his own elder brother and his own elder sister spake together to undermine his position. The position in which Moses knew God had put him. There's more of that in the Lord Jesus. And not only so, they used the circumstance of a particular tragedy, which is what it was in Moses' life, and they were going to use this as a lever to put Moses out of the place and to put their own selves in his stead. And they were, of course, elder. But the will of God had been, so to speak, that the elder should serve the younger, in the sense that the younger, in this case, was the one whom the Spirit of God had chosen. And it is in this sense, in this context, that otherwise staggering statement is made in this book. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the man Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. And of course, blessed, said the Lord, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do we see now, why this is said here, how this contrasts with that picture of Moses on the mount with the golden calf? because there pertaining to the golden calf was an issue of life and death, of truth and error, of light and darkness, pertaining to the things of God in Israel. And over that, Moses was absolutely inflexible. Absolutely inflexible, absolutely uncompromised. That golden calf was broken, destroyed, strewn in the water, and made them drink the grapes. But here was an attack on Moses' own personal character. These things happen in truth sometimes. And in that respect, Moses saw the meekness on the face of the Lord. And Moses, in that circumstance, when his own character was reproached, Mark, Job, would say nothing in his own personal defense at all. And therefore God spake suddenly to Moses, to Aaron, and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." Yahweh came down with a pillar of cloud, stood at the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forth and said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house, he is of course. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly, and not in dark speech, as of a form similitude of Yahweh shall be. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant?" And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from up the tabernacle of the holy Miriam, and the leprous whiteness. Miriam was the instigator of Miriam was trying to force her elder brother over the position of Moses and supplant Moses. "Beware, brethren, in all the exhortation, and beware, sisters, in all the exhortation also." And there God diagnosed the trouble totally to its roots, and there was a punishment. So great was the godliness of Moses to pray for those who despitefully used to. Moses cried to Yahweh, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you." And she was shut up for 7 days, and then she was dead. This leads us to consideration of another aspect concerning Moses. He had this tragically sad, unhappy night. The sort of thing that probably befalls few of us in this life. Some of us will know, some of us will have experience. Some of us can only attempt to realise what a burden this sort of circumstance can be to one walking through this wilderness. We recall how Moses, assuming this, and we're talking of course of Zipporah, we recall the circumstance how he was married to her, may or may not have been the target of his liking, the daughter of Jethro, priest of Midian. He gave him his daughter, he married her, and he may not have wished it anything otherwise at the time. But it turned out that she had that resentment, of course, against the ordinance of God and circumcision in relation to their sons. Moses would not have forgotten to circumcise his children. But Zipporah resented it. And so Moses, when he went back to his people, he took Zipporah and the children with him, but it came to the time that when she resented this ordinance of God, that Moses sent her back. Hard thing that Moses knew repentance. We're given this in the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus, that when Israel had come out of Egypt and they go towards Sinai, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Israel, for Moses, and for Israel his people. And as Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had set her up, and her two sons, who was the name of the one Gershom, a stranger and sojourner in a strange land. The name of the other, Eliezer, the God of my father, has been my help. We can picture Moses with what sadness and anguish in his heart we do not know, sending his wife and those two small sons back to Jethro, while he went on to fulfill the charge that God had put upon him to go and deliver his people out of the bondage. It is given to some of us, and only some of us, to know the sort of anguish that this thing can bring, but it throws before us, my brother and sister, the realization of how small the circle of intelligence that Moses had on earth in all the length of that wilderness. We can count easily on the fingers of one hand characters with whom Moses had fellowship. Aaron, to some extent possibly, what after that office of the golden calf. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest. Three we can name. And ask yourself, brother, sister, can you name any more than this? It shows us the sparsity of the fellowship in the things of God that Moses had in those 40 wearing years through the world. And it makes us realize, my brothers and sisters, so much the more blessed as we are, what we must nevertheless also realize in our fellowship is with the Father. And of course with us. And throw that on the basis of truth with one another in the ways of our people. Throws us back to the realization that Moses had the fellowship of his God in that walk through the wilderness. This is put to us, for instance, in the last words of the 7th chapter of the book of Numbers, verse 89. When Moses went, Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with God, that is, then he heard the voice, the Revised Version. He heard the voice speaking unto him from above the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. There we cross the focus. Again, that most holy place into which Moses had right of access. The Ark of the Covenant, the blood-sprinkled Kapharah, the mercy seat, the place of covering, the two cherubim of gold, reaching over and enshadowing, and the glory cloud enfolded between their wings. Moses went in, and the voice of his God spoke. That was the fellowship that Moses had in the wilderness. The fellowship of his spirit, the things that the scripture says, the spirit of man, of God born within him, the mystical of man. Was the spirit of his maker. That is what the scripture talks about when saying the scripture, the fellowship of the spirit. And that is what held Moses in those 40 years through that and fearful wilderness. We turn on in this book of Numbers, we turn on to the 16th. An incident that we left in relation to the allegorical things in the first part, we may consider this in relation to Moses himself. Now Korah, son of Ishar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and Thamm, son of Pelek, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of a name, men of renown. This was a rebellion. And as we read it through, it was almost unanimous in the nation. They followed these 250 princes to a very large extent. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation." "You take too much upon you, brother so-and-so takes too much upon him. Brother so-and-so may take too much upon him sometimes, and that brother so-and-so may be myself or thyself." But this was said in anger. "You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation, holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourself above the congregation." Totally slung. And it goes on worse, we read down here. They said, verse 12, "We are not coming up." Verse 13, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey?" That was their estimation of Egypt. "To kill us in the wilderness, revised, "but thou must needs make thyself also a prince over us. Moreover, you have not caused this word to be fulfilled, Moses. You talked about the land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't given us inheritance of fields and vineyard. You're going to bore out the eyes of these men. We are not coming." How easily Moses could have said, "Korah, David, why? You want to leave this nation in the wilderness? Stand up here and stand there." We, brothers and sisters, Moses, what the result of that? Total and complete ruin. "A thankless, utterly thankless task," Moses found himself. And here a completely slanderous attack on his position. The glory of Yahweh appeared to him. And they were called to separate themselves from this congregation, that they may be consumed in a moment. And of course they did not die the death of ordinary men, but Yahweh made a new thing, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and made them an object lesson of divine wrath. There once again, God vindicated the position into which Moses had been put by the word of God. How? Human nature. For verse 41, "On the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and said, 'Ye have killed the people, God. I have seen the word of God that Moses had said, this will be a new thing to show that this is a rebellion. They shall not die the death of ordinary men.' And the next day the congregation said, 'You, Moses, and you, Aaron, you have killed the people of God yesterday.' Behold, the cloud shall get the glory of the day all." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take thy censer and put fire in from off the altar and put them in incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make covering for them, for there is wrath gone out from the way of the living God." And Aaron said, "For the censer of prayer is the door between the living and the dead, and the flames." Of course, we can't refrain from going on to that supremely beautiful incident that concludes this sad episode here, where then those 12 rods were put into the symbolic sleep of death before God overnight, and brought forth in the morning. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the tribe of Levi budded, brought forth buds of bloom, blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Also, chapter 17. Moses brought all the rods from before Yahweh unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. We can imagine Aaron standing in his robes of glory and of beauty, brilliance under that sunshine, that hard desert, in that depth of blueness of sky, standing there in his robe, holding in his hand that rod. And buds, magnificent blossoms, beautiful, fragrant blossoms, lie upon what a superb difference. And we see the point of the priesthood. That, oh yes, it marked out Aaron as being the one the priestly lamps. But there, apropos those thoughts concerning Moses when he was 40, when he was 80, and when he was 120, here were the bursting buds of youth, tremendous in strength. There were the beautiful flowers of maturity, and there were the fruits of wisdom of ripe years. And, my brothers and sisters, all on one God and the same. We in our state of mortality, when we are young, we have the bursting vigor of youth, and we want to do this and that, pray God we do, and pray God we strive to do it. We have the energy, we have the drive. When we get to the advanced years of life, we have the wisdom. We no longer have the tolerance. In between the two, doubtless, we try and make the best of both situations. Was one rock with all three, the buds, the blossoms, and the fruit, all on one rod at the same time, and then preserved in the most holy place, laid up before the testimony, in power. There, of course, in the hand of the King of Aaron, one not out the elect of God for the office of mediator and of priest. And that whosoever comes near the tabernacle dies and shall be perished. And at that point, the rebellion stands. And we go then for a final incident to the 20th chapter of the book. Children of Israel, the whole congregation came to the wilderness of Sin, first month, and Miriam died, and there was no water. The congregation gathered against Moses and against Aaron, the same spirit all over again. And the people strove with Moses and spake, saying, would God we died in our brethren, better for us. Why have ye brought the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness, that we should die there, we and our cattle? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt? They forgotten the whip of the taskmaster, and the slavery under the sun, and the darkness and the idolatry of the priesthood. They've forgotten the Exodus and the sprinkling of the blood and the partaking of the Passover, the bread and the wine. Why have you brought us here? There's no place of seed, figs, and pomegranates. And now I don't come to think of it, which is what they were grumbling about, is there any water to drink? And once again, the glory appeared to crawl and go. God said to Moses, take the rod, assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their company. So Moses took the rod from before Yahweh, as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels! Must we bring you forth water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their cattle. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, because ye believe not in me, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, for I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh me, neither by you. Therefore ye shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Represented by Moses, should, as it were, take the nation through the representative resurrection. The law could not make anything perfect to give the resurrection of God. Here is the possibility why Moses was indeed dying the father, son, and the children. Should share above all else in the inheritance of that land which Yahweh had promised to their fathers and had promised to give to them, and which Moses knew he was going to give them. Moses had said in his heart of the Lord. And he stood and he saw the nation pushing, thrusting to get at that water that they should drink, the water that was there so he could death. Those words going down to the depth. Cast ye, sanctify me not. You shall not enter. We could stand there perhaps and try to esteem how Moses was. You let no man rob you of your reward, says the apostle of the New Testament. And we can see here how easily Moses is. He knew that it was his own responsibility for his own. And that takes us from there to the concluding things of this narrative, to Pisgah and the slopes of Nebo. Book of Deuteronomy. The last words of Moses. It is perhaps likely that this was the dissertation that Moses gave, possibly one day on the day of his death. The recapitulation of the law, the recollection of all the great things that are going to be done, the recollection of the great work that is happening. Blessings of chapter 33, the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. The song of Moses in chapter 32 of admonition, and the blessing wherewith Moses blessed the tribes in the day of his death. How, despite it all, Moses loved that because he knew that this was the people of God. This was the fulfillment of the things of his life. Brothers and sisters, we picture Moses. How on the evening of this day he climbed himself up to the top of that mountain, in front of the top of the mountain, this girl, the same as a year ago. He would look down and he would see, first of all, the camp of Israel. I want to say, how good is our sense of the nation, spread by the sun, spread by the sun. And Moses looked down and he saw that nation and how he loved it and how he blesses it by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, do we realize that Moses knew, of course, that this was a new generation. This was not the generation that had come out of Egypt. Their carcasses had fallen in the wilderness. This was a new generation. A nation that was representative of the paradise. In the hour of the life of the and the national system. So, Moses knew that this was a new generation. Representation of the Christ which he was. That Moses was granted here at the end of his life, reverently we may say, to see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be seen. So we have Moses on the top of this mount at the days of the end of his life. We can picture Moses here, brothers and sisters. On the top of that mountain, it was, we are told, a time of spring. Exceeding late and cold spring, this is one of the different patterns, but it was the time, of course, of Passover. Time when that land would be the full glory of its beauty and spring. We see Moses and Eve at their center of the top of the mountains, wherever the sun was possible. As he had ascended the mount once before, and as he was to appear on the top of the mount, the accentuated life. And we perceive him then. Now at the end of his life, the last moments of his days, standing there upon the top of the mount. We can picture him, can we not? Probably with a shock of crop of white, flowing hair, sign of righteousness and the fruits of experience in a life with God ready to follow us and continue to do. Standing there in the eagerness to be silent and attentive towards the rest. We see the way that the beautiful women coming in from the rain and bringing the sins of the very flowers, trees, and the sound of the very birds. God has shown him all the land. Look at the glory of God. God has shown him all the land of the children of the Dan. From his head, the first of the land of Gilead. But the Dan and the Lord, and the Nephilim, and the Gateway, and the Lord's son of the man. Come on the Lord. The Father, the Son, and the Christ, the Mediterranean, and the Son, the living man, and the world, and the West. With all the help of you, the Jew, and the glory of his faith, the Father, the Savior, the Mediterranean, and the South, the Plain, the Lion, the Gerber, the City of the Palm, the Eden, and so on. And I said to him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go unto thee. Moses surely cast his gaze up toward the north and see famine covered in snow, see the forests of Lebanon clothing the mountains of the north. He'd look over the hill country of Ephraim that was to be at his right hand before him. Mountain country of Judea and left, wherein was the city of the Jebusites, that was on the basis of the great king, but he turned his gaze to the left and south, and he saw that one way after him. His mind went back to the days of Charlie, and think that last to the land of the million and the 4 years of my glory for you. Think that last to the same bush, but I deserve God with the name of the Lord and the name of the Lord. You think that I'm happy with the name of the Lord as a sign and wonder of the years, and the crisis of the Exodus and the power of the spring of the full of a cloud walking through the wild waters of the sea. The Lord has a son and Father and the Son and the presence of God, and the glory of God. So those words in chapter 8, thou shalt remember those ways, that way that Yahweh thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses would know that the words of his own exhortation were true in himself. His raiment had not waxed all upon him, neither had his foot swollen these 40 years. And as he remembered all that fierce and terrible wilderness of the 40 years when he had, as it were, suffered their manners in the wilderness, he would look again at that nation down at his feet, as that prophetic song of the prophet puts it, down at his feet, that new nation that had been wrought through his ministry. And he fell asleep and was. Because, brothers and sisters, we realise that that was not the end of the matter. Because we realise that Moses had a gaze that went beyond those things. We ask ourselves, my brothers and sisters, as we survey in our mind that last moment of Moses' mortal life, we ask ourselves whether we can stand where Moses stood, whether we stand in principle where Moses stood. And my brothers and sisters, we stand exactly there. Because in the representative situation there, the wilderness journey at that point was behind them, and it was finished. And immediately before them lay the crossing of the Jordan, the resurrection, the manifestation of Yahshua, the kingdom, the glory. My brothers and sisters, whether we be young in years, or whether we be old, and towards the end of our personal journey, we are living in the latter days when the wilderness journey to the ecclesia of God is now practically finished. And we have already looked at the fact that we are in the time when the women folk of Moab and so forth are there in the beguilings of the world. And therefore we stand, as it were, this night in that position at which Moses died, with the wilderness behind us almost totally, and the manifestation of the Lord, the resurrection, the kingdom and the glory imminent before us. And the charge on us therefore is that we are not to suffer ourselves to be destroyed by the influences of the world in these last months. And we are not to let the things of the truth slip, those words of Hebrews, lest at any time we should let them slip. We are not to let ourselves, the soul of the people, be discouraged by reason of the way, for our faith to fail, or consider that it makes unreasonable demands on us, that we cannot fulfil the ministry to take possession of the land in faith. But we are to stand with Moses as he stood, and have the faith that these things are sure. We can think of so many things, my brothers and sisters, but perhaps above all we think of those words of the letter to the Hebrews when it says, these all, and this of course is going to include Moses, these all died in faith. The thing that that generation did not have, and therefore they perished in the wilderness. But these, including Moses, Hebrews 11 verse 13, these all died in faith, in the power of faith, not having received the promise. And of course, my brothers and sisters, we all know the point of this, that however great the goodness of God towards us is now, that is not the fulfillment of the promise of God. And if ever we let slip the understanding of the hope of the gospel, the promise of God, from that which the apostle captures in that one expression of his, that day, future, then we will be as finished as that generation that perished all the way back to the border of Egypt. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, and here is Moses on the top of the mount, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God is not ashamed of such to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. My brothers and sisters, if we wish and will to be with Moses, in that on which he had set his heart, the inheritance, the possession, according to the good pleasure of his God in that land, that his feet should tread the land that Yahweh promised to the fathers, to Abraham's seed, and through him to us all. If we wish to tread that land with Moses, in the power and the glory of eternal life, brothers and sisters, we have to learn the fellowship of Moses, in the fellowship of the Christ, in his pilgrimage to heaven.